Hey, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And it is always, sadly, a reality that at this time of the year, in January, we remember a court decision. It was a court decision in 1973 that brought about the legalization of abortion. And it is a sad thing because many, many thousands, many millions of little precious lives like Creed, like Emily, have been snuffed out, have been taken from us, and it's a hard thing, and I want to give you a scripture today to think about. And basically the focus of the scripture is this, that our understanding of the sanctity of life, the sacredness of life, of all life, from the moment of conception until the moment of our last gasping breath, whenever, wherever that may be, it is a gift from God, and it is made special, it is made sacred by the God who has given it. So our focus this morning really in this psalm is on the Lord. You know, it's not so much on us, it's on Him, because He's the one who gives meaning. And that's where we are today, is that we've lost meaning in our culture because we've lost sight of God. And until we put God back on the throne, until we put Him back in the center of our lives, of our law making and our governing and our living, every area, we're going to be off base. And we're going to miss the very best that God has for us. But let's look together. Psalm 139. And we'll just read through the most of this probably this morning. And I know you've been kind of up and down. If you'd like to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, you're welcome to. If you're tired or you're not able, that's great. That's fine. Don't think anything of it. But let's hear from the Lord's Word. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful this morning for the Word of God. And I pray that Your Spirit would speak clearly and directly to our hearts and help us, Lord. And we pray today for our nation. Father, we pray for a time in which life will be valued because it is Your gift to each of us, to all of us, Lord. You've given us life and breath in all things, God. Oh, I pray today that we would return to a time when we value Your Word and we value Your thoughts and we understand that our very lives rest upon the truth of Your Word. God, I just pray You'd set us free today from the lies that the enemy has told and the deceptions that he has brought into our lives, into our people. And so, Father, we just ask that You'll help us today. And we pray that You'll forgive us, Lord, as a nation. We confess our sin to You, Lord. We, as a nation, have sinned against You, and we are wrong. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for what we have done. Lord, bring Your mercy and bring Your grace. Oh God, call Your people to Yourself this morning, Lord. And if there's even one today who doesn't know You, Father, speak to their heart and help them to turn their life over to You. And we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, in this psalm, we see much about the Lord. We see some about how we are created, and we'll focus on that in a moment. But, you know, we see even more about the Lord. We see His omniscience. You remember that word? We've probably heard that word, but it just means that God knows everything. He knows all. There's nothing that's hidden from Him. In that very first verse, David writes and says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." And you got to remember, David was not a perfect man. Okay? David was not a perfect man. David was an adulterer. David was a liar. David was a murderer. David was a schemer. David had done a lot of things wrong in his life. And so before you dismiss this and say, "But preacher, start coming at me with all this stuff. You don't know where I'm at or what my life is like or what I've done or where," it doesn't matter. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. We're all alike. No difference. Doesn't matter who you are. We all need God's grace. So, you know, that's good. Because we all come to Jesus the same way. And we all have the same need. And so, David just begins. You know, he's just contemplating. He's thinking about the way God knows him. He says, "You know my down sitting." You know, in the King James, it's interesting. He says, "My down sitting and my uprising." We don't express those thoughts in the same way today. But uprising might be good because, you know, of the other connotation that it has. He knows everything. He knows when we sit. He knows when we get up. He knows when we lie down. He knows everything we do. Everything. Everything you've done this morning, God knows it. He doesn't just know what you did. He knows why you did it. I was watching basketball here the other day. I think it was Oregon State and somebody. And Oregon State was on the road, and they weren't getting all the calls, you know. It happens. And you could tell their players were a little bit frustrated. And one of their guys went to the ground, you know, trying to get a loose ball, and he got the ball, and he fell, and he thought he was fouled, and he may have been, probably was. And he looked up at the ref, and you could just see in his eyes, he was mad. And he flipped the ball to his teammate, because there was no whistle, there was no foul, there was nothing called, Joseph. And the guy, as he starts to get up, the referee is running along behind him, he stuck his foot out and tripped the ref. That didn't go over too well. The ref immediately blew his whistle, called a technical foul on the young man, tossed him from the game. He's been suspended, I think, for at least 4 games. Should be, you know. Maybe should be kicked off the team. I don't know. But, you know, you can't do that stuff. But God knows not only what we do, but why we do it. And you might argue, because we were talking about this the other day, well, you know, I can understand This was how the conversation went at our house. I can understand his feeling. He was frustrated. He was angry. I can certainly understand that. Throw my ball cap a time or two. Coaching baseball, Clinton. I know that shocks you. But, you know, I can understand in one sense. But God knows what we do and He knows why we did it. And that's a little bit disconcerting. That, in fact, it's a little scary. It's a little bit alarming. You know? It's a little bit strange to think that someone knows everything about us. I mean, there's things my wife doesn't know about me. Well, God knows everything. Now, the amazing thing and the amazing thought in that is that God knows us like that, and He still loves us. He still loves us. You know, the old saying about family is the place where you go. When you go there, they have to take you in. You heard that? But you know, even in those family situations, boy, they may take you in, but may be looking at you crossways, you know? Maybe mad at you. But God knows who we are. He knows what we're like. He knows how we've lived, what we've done, what we've thought, everything. And He loves us. And He doesn't reject us. And that's amazing. That is incredible. That is a blessing. Well, there's not a word in my tongue. Not just on my Facebook, but on my tongue. There's not anything that's in my heart, Lord. He says, Thou knowest it altogether. Verse 4. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. The picture here is He encircles us. He's all around us. You know, when you go to the theater and they're doing showing off their big sound system, you know, all around you, you know. And you hear that, you know. Listen, our God is all around you. He encircles you. He is everywhere around you. He knows you and He loves you with this wonderful, amazing, incredible, unbelievable love. But David says, such knowledge is too wonderful. It is high. I can't attain to it. And it's almost like, you know, Lord, this is too much. I got to get away. You ever been around, you know, somebody who knew too much about you? And you just feel like, oh, I'm going to take my toys and go home. You know, I don't want to be around this. And David says, whither shall I go? Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where shall I flee from Your presence? Lord, if I go to church, You're there. Lord, if I go to the bar, You're there. God, if I go to the creek or the lake or the mountain or the beach or if I go to heaven or if I go to hell, wherever I am, God, You're there. Everywhere I go, I can't escape You. And folks, this is the marvel that people who confess that they don't believe in God. Here's the problem with that. You cannot escape God. You can't get away from God. He's everywhere you are. He's everywhere you go. He is everywhere you will ever be. And you can say you don't believe in Him, that's fine. But the ultimate reality is He knows you. And He loves you. And He's around you at all times, in spite of your unbelief. Well, He says, if I take the wings of the morning, verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning. It's like, you know, when you ever got up on a jet airplane and you take off and you get up above the cloud. Maybe it's just cloudy and gray, but you get off up in there and you get above that cloud level and suddenly the sunshine just breaking through and you're flying. But, you know, as fast as you can fly, the sunshine's going before you. You can't outfly it. The speed of light. And David says, if I get up in the morning and take the wings of the morning, if I take the wings of the dawn and I fly at the speed of light, I can't get away from God. And I promise you this, folks, if we ever make it to Mars or if we go to, you know, wherever it is in the universe, you're never going to get away from God. He is there. He is present. He is not only all-knowing, but He is omnipresent. He is all-present. That is, He is equally everywhere at all times. You know, it's not like He doles out a little bit of Himself here and a little bit of Himself there and you know, He covers all the bases that way. No, He is all places to all people at all times equally. That's the greatness of the God that we serve. You see, if you don't walk away with anything this morning, but this, get this, our God is so great. He is so much greater than anything we have ever been able to imagine so far. Well, He's powerful. He is so powerful. Notice how David describes what God does when He makes us. Verse 13, he says, "You have possessed my reins." That's not exactly an expression we use today either. You possessed my reins. It's like saying you possessed my heart. It really relates to you know, the inner functioning of the body. The Hebrews were a little more in tune with the gut and the kidneys. That was the center of their being, not their heart. So as Valentine's Day is approaching, you can draw some kidneys or something on your card and give to your wife, but you know, somehow it doesn't quite communicate the same way. But He possesses my reins, my heart. You covered me. And the word there is woven. It's not knitting, but what's the other word? Crocheting? That might be the word. No, that's not the word. But thanks for participating. Well, God has knit us together. He made us. He created us in our mother's womb. And that's the marvel of life. And those of you who've ever had a child, you know how amazing that is. I mean, it's just incredible. And you know, in this time, they had no window into that hidden world. You know, the womb was a hidden world. It was just covered. And they could not see what was happening in there. They did not know. Now we've got 4D ultrasounds. And we can look right in there and see that little baby. And you can see them sucking their thumb. You can see them, you know, doing all the, you know, jumping rope with that umbilical cord. You know, all the stuff they do. I mean, you know, it's amazing. And all that's going on, and we're really not even aware, but God is at work, and He's doing this amazing thing. He's creating this little life. And folks, that's why life is sacred. That's why life is to be protected. And you know, I think the only exception to that is what the Bible gives us. It says that if someone sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. There is a biblical ground for a death penalty. And that does not mean that you are not pro-life. Because life is sacred. But that's part of that. It is so sacred that if we take life that is not ours, we are forfeiting our own life. And folks, if we don't have an understanding of God's Word, we don't have a basis for governing our society. We don't have a basis for making laws. How are you going to decide on a law? Well, you can kill this kind of person, but you can't kill these people. Well, you can kill somebody on Monday, but not on Tuesday or Wednesday. I mean, where are you going to find the basis? Because where are you going to find agreement today? If you polled everybody in the country and try to find a basis for making law and making rules, it's going to be the biggest mess. It's going to be the awfulest mess you've ever seen in your life. And we need God's Word because it informs every area of life, including this of the sanctity of life. You know, today we're really struggling with this whole foster children area. You know, our area of Western Arkansas, 7-county area we call Area 2, is ranked number 2 in the country for the number of foster children in the system per capita. Okay? Second only to Chicago, Illinois. And we got something to be proud of there, don't we? We kind of tend to think of Arkansas as being a we're good people, we're a good state. We're number two in one of the worst stats that's ever been come down the pike. And yeah, you can look at a lot of things that's causing that. You can look at drugs, you can look at a lot of things that's going on, but the bottom line is that we've lost respect for life. And here's the argument. People will say, well, but that life is not wanted. And so it'd be better to abort that life and to take that life than to bring an unwanted child into the world. And folks, that's like saying, well, instead of subjecting this child to possible child abuse later on because they're not wanted and they're not loved and they'll go through some bad things, then let's just go ahead and perform the ultimate act of child abuse, which is murder in the womb. Let's just do it now and get it over with. And then, you can't, I've argued it with a few people. And you can't argue. I mean, this is not a debate. I don't think that you can win if you're not on the side of the Word of God and on the principles of the truths of God's Word. I want to encourage you today. I'm not up here to beat on you about abortion and how wrong it is. It is wrong. But thankfully, there's forgiveness and there's healing and there's grace. God forgives. He is so good. I mean, there are things that we look at in life and we think, oh, how awful that sin is. We were talking in Sunday school, we have some sins that are decent, respectable kinds of sin. Gluttony, hating our brother, those are decent, respectable kinds of sins. Not like those other people who do, terrible things. Folks, sin is sin is sin. Doesn't matter. But there's forgiveness and there's healing and there's grace for sin, no matter what it is. And so let me just suggest to you, let me give you some thoughts on what we need to do. And I'm taking this from the Old Testament book of Micah. So if you want to turn there, you may, or you can look at it on the screen. Fred will pop it up there in a second. Micah 6 and verse 8. And it's a verse that's familiar to us probably. We've heard it. It says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. And so let me just suggest to you that here's some actions to consider. That as we consider this life, this whole question of the sanctity of life, we need to do justly. We need to practice justice. We need justice. And we especially need to do justly concerning those who have no voice of their own, who cannot speak. Who cannot speak up, who have no one, if it is not us, to stand for them. And I want to encourage you to do that. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, you vote, you be informed, you be aware. You find, the ways. There are some great ways that we can stand for truth. And we can do it in ways that we're not bashing anybody. We're not just, wacko Christian right-wing nuts out there. We're reasonable right-wing Christian nuts or whatever. But you find a way. You find a way to stand for the truth and what's right lovingly. And when you do that, it's a good thing. It's awesome. The second part of this is to love mercy. And I love this balance. We need justice, but we need mercy. I'm reminded of what one of the prisoners who stood before Judge Isaac C. Parker, who was the hanging judge in Fort Smith, and his name was Mike, and he was just shaking, he was just trembling as he was standing before the judge. And Judge Parker looked over his, desk at him and said, "Mike, you need to calm down. It's okay. You're going to get justice." Mike says, yeah, Judge, and that's just what I'm scared of. Well, we need justice, but we need mercy. We need mercy. We need mercy, and people need mercy. And before you get mad at somebody, oh, they're this, they're doing that, they're... Oh, listen, we need mercy. Because if it were not for the grace of God, it could well be you or me out there in those paths. Love mercy. We're called to practice mercy, to extend mercy, to give mercy to those in need and to those who have fallen, to those who are in sin, to those who have done things and advocated for things. We're not called to be their judge. We're not called to sit in judgment on them. We need to give them mercy. And we need to pray for them. We need to love them. And we need to let them know that there is a Savior who died on a cross at Calvary, who shed His blood, and His blood is able to cleanse and wash away every stain of sin, including yours and mine. And I'm so thankful for that. And then the third action that we're called to here is to walk humbly with our God. To walk humbly. You know, it's one thing to be right and to know it and to let everyone else know it. It's entirely something else to be right and to be humble and to be loving about it, to be gracious. And we need to call sin, sin. We don't need to back away from that. But we do need to understand that as a people, as individuals, as a people, we need to humble ourselves before God. And so I've got no right to look down my nose at you. None. Not any. And I want to encourage you to walk humbly with your God. And part of what that means, I believe, is as a nation, is that we humble ourselves and we confess our sin as a nation. And I realize somebody said, well, preacher, I didn't do that. I didn't vote for that, or I didn't bring that about. No, but we've all been here. And it's on our watch. And in a democratic form of government, I mean, if we had a monarch over us who was just handing down laws, we had no choice. But in a democratic form of government like we have an opportunity, we have an obligation. And so one of the challenges I want to ask you to think about this morning is that we humble ourselves and we confess before God that as a nation we have sinned against God. Any nation that would kill 50 plus million babies, something that eclipses what the Nazis did. I mean, they're still hunting down and tracking down Nazis, prosecuting them for war crimes, for World War II. We surpass them by far. And I don't say that proudly. I don't say that with any joy. That is a burden. That's something that as a nation we need to confess to God and say, oh God, have mercy on us. We don't deserve it. Life is precious. I don't think anyone can hold a little baby in your arms and say it's anything but. It is. It is precious. It's worth protecting. It's worth loving. And you know, part of our walking in humility and in loving mercy and doing these things, part of it is reaching out to these children who are unwanted and providing them a home. I watch sometimes the Duck Dynasty people. They're somewhat entertaining and somewhat alarming, but they're somewhat like Branch America, from what I can tell, too. We got some of those types. But anyway, I guess it was Jep and Missy? Jessica. Okay, I can't get all the names right. But they had a show on the other night about how they adopted a little baby. And it was precious. It was really a sweet, moving show because they really highlighted their heart and their desire to provide a home for one child, to make a difference to make a forever difference in one child's life. And so they adopted this little boy, Augustus. Jules Augustus Robertson is his name. That's quite a name. They're going to call him Gus. Yeah. So, but I'll tell you what. You can criticize those people, but thank God there are people who are willing to step up to do for others who just need that. We can't all do that. Some of us could. But we can all have a part. You know, we can all do something. We can all have a part. And I just want to encourage you, we're going to win this battle through loving people, not through demonstrations and slogans and fighting on Facebook or something. We're going to love them to the truth, or we're not going to get there. So I want to encourage you to pray, because, man, it's an awesome, awesome need. But God is able. Remember what we read? That God knows all. He's all around us. He's everywhere. And He loves us. So He is able to do whatever's needed in your heart, in your life, and in our nation's life. But we need, as His people, we need to call on Him, ask Him for that. Let's bow our heads. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation and just seeking the Lord. And I'm going to ask Sheila to come and play for us in this moment. And if God's spoken to your heart today about a need, I want to encourage you to answer that call, whatever it may be. Could be God speaking to your heart about being saved. You watched Emily earlier being baptized. It was a sweet moment for her, and a sweet witness that she gave you. The fact that she's given her heart to Jesus Christ and she's trusted in Him. But if you've never done that, I want to invite you to do that. And you can open up your heart to Him right now, right there where you sit. You can cry out to Him and say, "Oh God, I need You. Lord, I'm a sinner." Tell Him, "God, I'm lost. I need You. Forgive me." He will hear you. He loves you. That's why He sent His Son for you. So if that's you, open your heart to Him today. Trust Him. Tell Him. Then after you've prayed, after you've asked Him to save you from your sin, ask Him to take away your sins, then follow Him, just like Emily did. You confess Him. You let others know. Yeah, it takes some courage. But Emily set a good example for you this morning. Could be you're here today and you're a Christian, but there are just some areas of your life that aren't what they could be, what they should be. I want to invite you and ask you to just take them to the Lord Jesus right now. He knows you. He knows everything about you. And He loves you in spite of it all. Just confess that to Him, whatever it is. Could be something you need to do publicly. I want to give you that opportunity. If you need to become a part of this church family, God's called you here, asked you to plant your life in this place, then you follow His leadership. Maybe there's some other thing God's calling you to. Maybe you prayed that prayer and you want to let others know that you're inviting Jesus into your heart, asking Him to save you. You can come during this time and share that with me. I'll share it with the whole group. If you're willing, that would be awesome. Father, I thank You for this day. Thank You for every person here. Lord, speak to hearts now. Lord, we're none of us perfect. We all miss the mark. We all need Your grace. God, speak to us and meet with us now. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before You.